you're going to start with something spectacular as this, you've got to go to Lord of the Rings. For those of you who don't know me, I love fantasy and all these sorts of things. But the great film Lord of the Rings, which was a superb book turned into a film, the last one, The Return of the King, it has the thing called the Muster of the Rohim. And what it does is that all the horse riders, the Rohim, gather together, and they gather at the central place where the Rohim gather before they go to a fight. And it's spectacular to watch on the big screen, because you just see they're on top of a mountain looking down at all the various parts of the Rohim gathering together, and outstretched out all around is the camp of the horse riders. And you can't help but have a thrill as you're watching, go, yay, the good guys are there and they're all over, and we know they're going to take on the Dark Lord. How cool is that? Jacob is running, and he's just run away from his father-in-law Laban, and it's been a bad time. And he's coming back to the land, and he now faces Esau. Esau, who he ran away from to start with, to Laban. So he's caught between a rock and a hard place. He hasn't done well with his brother. He hasn't done well with his father-in-law. And now he's facing his brother again. When he left the land, on the time he left, he saw what was now known as Jacob's ladder. He saw a ladder going from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth, and the angels were ascending and descending upon it. And as he returns back, he sees the angels again. And it's mentioned so quickly in chapter 32 that you might miss it. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them there, he said, this is the camp of God. The camp of God. This isn't just an angel hanging around by itself. What are you doing here? I'll just be told to hang around till someone turns up. This is a camp of angels. This is the power of God. And Jacob walks into it. This to him. And I can't help but think of this imagery that I've seen of the Rohim all over the place. If you walk in, you've got this angelic host all camped out around. I mean, how thrilling must that be to see? There you are with the presence of God all around, with the mighty angels, the warriors of God. And he sits there and he goes, this is the camp. What God is using this to do, I'll give away the ending, here we go, I'll give away the ending. What God is using this to do is to remind Jacob that he is the true human. He is the image of God, and he has got a job to do to reveal the character of God to the people around him. He's not just got to hang around in holy huddles, he's got to get out and say, I've got a task to do. Through Abraham, through Isaac, and now through Jacob, the promised Savior will come, and my descendants will bring hope to the world. That's the task he's been told. That's the spiritual blessing he's claimed. That's what he's got to go and do. And Jacob needs to hear it. And we need to hear it. We need to know that it's not just about getting to the finish line of heaven. Rubbish. It's going to know as soon as we step across the line by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior on earth, we're already part of the kingdom of heaven. Now we've just got to learn how to express it. We've got to say, because I'm made in the image of God, I will live this way. I will act this way. I will show people this way. That's the hope that we have. That's the expression we can give. And what we're going to see here is a change of character between Jacob, the person who'd got it in his brain but hadn't quite put it into place, and Israel, the person who's declared by God a certain way. And so he is in this camp, and he's got all his people around him now. So he calls it two camps. Here's the camp physically I can see. I can see them stretching out. There's my herds. There's my wives. There's the concubines. There's all the kids running around. Maidservants, manservants can see all that. And there's the camp of angels. Two camps. Well, I better go and touch base. So he sends off some people and they go running off. And they come back with a thing. We passed on the message. And the response was, your brother's coming to meet you. Now, if that was the story, your brother's coming to meet you, that might not be too bad. But when it says, and he's bringing 400 men with him, that's pretty tricky. When you've got 400 people coming with you, it sends a few messages, doesn't it? I mean, he could have turned up with, you know, a couple of honor guard, and that would have been okay. Because Jacob's not without people himself. I don't know if he's got 400 armed, trained men working for him. But obviously Esau's done well for himself. And so, not unreasonably, Jacob is going, well, what's the deal? The last time I interacted with him, his last statement was, I'm going to kill you. I lived with a guy once, and he walked up with a pickaxe and put it into a wall and went, bang! That's your head next time we have an argument. And I went, I think I'll move out. And I did. There's another part of that story, but not today. So you don't know what's going to happen. And so he does what is traditionally the way they do things there. They kind of go, well, we'll split everything. So if this lot gets caught, they'll survive. This lot gets caught, they'll survive. Splits the group into two. And then what he starts to do is say, right, okay, I think I'll talk to God. You know, we might kind of think to ourselves, hang on a second, you've just seen this whole whacking great amount of angels, and you kind of like start thinking humanly first and then talking to God. But before we get too down on Jacob, can I point out how many times in life have we tried to solve problems in our own strength when really we should have gone first of all to God and said, what should we do? And that's the first challenge I want for us to say. Just like Jacob, when a problem comes before us, are we going to bring it before God first? So Jacob gets around to talking to God, and what he starts doing is he starts reminding God of all the promises. Hey God, first of all, you pulled me out of here and you told me to come back, so I'm coming back because you told me to. It wasn't a perfect situation with my father-in-law, but hey, I was okay. But you said it was time to come back, so here I am. But it looks pretty dicey. So you said that I was going to be blessed. You said you'd take care of me. And I've got to admit, says Jacob, when I left, I had a staff. That's all I had. And now, look at everything I've got. But I just want to remind you of the promise that you said. You said you'd bless everything through me. There's subtext going on here. The subtext is, and you know, you might as well have said it, because I don't think God's caught off guard. The subtext is, if Esau kills me, all your plans aren't really going to work out much, are they, God? Now, I don't really think he's trying to persuade or remind God. It's not like God's forgotten. I think it's sometimes he's actually praying through his own fears here. And sometimes when we're honest enough with God, we can cry out in the most intimate ways. And many times I've talked to people and said, oh, I got really angry at God. And I apologize for it later. And I say to them, it's okay to get angry at God. He's not caught off guard by it. He wants you to speak intimately to him. And that's okay. And so sometimes when we're praying, we need to let rip. We need to speak. And if you're in the privacy of your own home, maybe you need to shout. You need to get it off your chest. Because you're not going to catch God off guard. It's okay. He wants that intimacy. And so he prays. So what he decides to do is he sends people out. He sends people out and says, okay, you take this herd and you go and talk. And after we'll have another herd and you go and talk. And after there's another herd, you go and talk. And there's repetition setting up. So as Esau's coming along with his 400 men, he's first of all faced by this first herd. What are you doing? Oh, we're from Jacob. What are all these? They're a gift for Esau. Oh, I'm Esau. They're all yours. These are all mine. They're a gift from my Lord Jacob. He's coming on behind. Okay. So now the 400 men have got this small herd with them. Might slow them down a little bit, by the way. And they come along again. There's another herd. What are you doing? Oh, we're a gift. These all belong to Jacob, but they're a gift for his brother Esau. Esau? Yes, yes. Oh, well, I'm Esau. Oh, they're all for you. Where's Jacob? He's coming on behind me. All right. And off he goes again with his 400 men. Now, there's a lot of cleverness going on here because it's repetition. It might even be going, I wonder how many more I've got coming on here. His 400 men are seeing, hang on a second. I mean, I've got no idea what it said to them, but let's just say Esau says, right, we're going to get this guy. As this each herd's appearing, his 400 men are kind of going, seems all right, this Jacob. He's giving away all his stuff. You're sort of changing the attitude. And we'll come to that next week. So he sends this out very cleverly. And then he takes all his family and he places them on the other side of the river. And this spiritually is saying, I'm leaving them all open and exposed. I'm putting them in the promised land. We're no longer going to rely upon my father-in-law and everything back there. We're passing back into the promised land. And that's where they will spend the night. And then he walks back over and he sits back where he saw this angelic camp and he sits there by himself. And now what he's done is he's reduced himself. He no longer has his herds around him, no longer has his men servants and his maid servants, he no longer has his wives or his children. He's just him. I could imagine him just sitting there twirling his staff. That's what he started with, and that's where I am. And he spends the time. When was the last time that either of us, any of us here did that? Actually reduce ourselves down and consider, hey, I've got all these sorts of things. I might have houses and family. I've got good jobs, friends, all these sorts of blessings. Excellent. But where do we put ourselves before God and say, but God, I need to know who I am before you. Because all of these things mean nothing unless they are dedicated for you. Who am I, Lord? What am I, Lord? And in this process, it just says, and then a man appeared and he wrestled. That's a sort of weird sort of thing, really, isn't it? You're sitting there, maybe twirling your staff, and suddenly a guy appears and you wrestle. And you kind of think to yourself, well, that's sort of strange. The Bible clears it up very clearly in Hosea. Hosea 12, 3 and 4, it says, talking about Jacob, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. So we know this is an angel. It describes it in Genesis as a man, but we know it's an angel. We also know it's not just any old angel. This is a unique representation that God has put there of his own character. So what we have is he's sitting in this angelic camp and he sees a specific angel sitting in the river. Now, in the English, Jacob wrestled across the river. But when you read it in the Jewish, Jabbok is the river. And we've got Jacob wrestling, Jacob wrestled across the Jabbok. Okay? And so we've got this sort of setting up of wordplay to say you need to notice. And then wrestled is Yabek. Yabok, Yabekt at the Yabok. Peter Piper picked a pebble. If you're Jewish, you suddenly go, something's up here. We've specifically written it to say you've got to notice what's going on. And what we have is the father who has the blessing, Jacob, meets God at the entrance to the promised land, and he has to decide who is he and what's he about. God wants Jacob to know, who are you? Because Jacob could be wanting just to hang around with the holy huddle of angels. That's pretty good. Who wouldn't want to do that? Excellent. But he's got more to do there. He's got to be God's representative. He's got to be in the image of God. And he's got to know truly who I am. And so they wrestle. And we talk about wrestling with God in prayer. But here we have a physical wrestling. physically wrestle in the dark until daybreak. And they go back and forward and they struggle. Until daybreak comes, when the man finally says, enough, let me go. But during this process, Jacob has gone from a person who's fearful, who's scared, who's terrified of Esau, and finally comes to the point and says, I'm not going to let you go because I know who you are and I need your blessing. Without that blessing, I'm not worth anything. So why would I let you go? The one thing in life I need to find, I've suddenly found, here you are standing on the river which leads to the promised land, and I'm holding on to you, and unless you give me a blessing, I'm not letting go. What's your name? Says this angel. It's Jacob. It's deceiver. It's the heel grasper. It's the person who steals the birthright. It's the person who doesn't help. That's who I am. You're not that person anymore, Jacob. I call you Israel. Israel is who you shall be. You'll be reminded that you are the prince. One translation of this is a prince who has power. No longer are you Jacob the deceiver. We have wrestled this night and your character has come under scrutiny and you have realized you need God. And I now declare you the prince who has power, Israel. You are prince, the son of the king. And all of us need to go through that experience, and all of us need to realize that. Each one of us should go through some point in our life, and it might be a gradual process for some where you turn back and look and go, oh, it happened then. I don't know exactly where, but somewhere along the line I changed. Or it might be for some, just like Jacob, where we've got this moment in life where God declares you different and says you are no longer the sinner you described yourself as. You are no longer the deceiver. You are made in my image. You are my masterpiece. And I declare you clean and perfect in the image of Jesus Christ. You are a prince with power. We're described as priests, priesthood of all believers. That's who we are. If you're new to the Baptist system, I'm not an individual priest. This is not where I'm the priest and you lot are all the peons. We are the priesthood. I just get to talk a lot on Sunday. That's about it. But we're all the priesthood. And so that means we can bring the blessings of God to people by the authority given to us. And Jacob has the same thing. You are now redefined. You are Israel. And as you go into this land, you will now bring the spiritual blessings of God to the people in this land. That's the task. Because that's what humanity was created to do. And so we've been going from the start of Genesis until now. We can take our time about it. That's due and proper. But let's remind ourselves back to the original task of Genesis, that God created us in his image, in a land specifically set up, and he gave us a task to go and fulfill, dominate, and take care of it, look after it, fill it. Specifically, you are meant to be tasked with doing it. God could have done it. He obviously set the place up perfectly without us. But he gives us a task. And he said, I want the people to care for this earth to be in my image. God's image bearers bringing blessing to the land. Now we know this story and we know how sin entered. And so God set in place his plan for the Son of God to come. And Israel, the man, is key to that, so that Israel, the nation, will come from that, and Jesus, the man, will be born. specific blessing. And with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of Holy Spirit to us, that task continues. That each and every one of us, as a priesthood of all believers, has that same task. And we are reminded that we need to trust in God. Do we trust in God? And so we can see with Jacob that he's gone through this night of travail. He's been renamed from Jacob to Israel. He passes over and eventually comes into the promised land as a new person, understanding who he is in the image of God. And he says, I've seen the face of God and survived. And that's what I'm naming this place, Peniel. I saw the face of God and survived. And as this fight continues and it comes to the end, the angel goes, right, going to finish this. Touches his hip, his thigh muscles, the strongest muscle he got. Bang! Oh, gone. That ends the fight. It actually goes to show how amazing and beautiful God is. He didn't need to wait till daybreak to do that. He could have done it any time. This wasn't an angel kind of going, oh no, gosh, you know, Jacob's a lot stronger than I thought he was going to be. This is a tougher assignment than I thought I was being set. This was, go test Jacob and show him the limits of his strength. When he's finally figured it out and given himself over to you, finally declared who he really was, I'm Jacob the deceiver. Once he's humbled himself before you, you renew him. You remind him of how he needs to be reliant upon you in everything. So Jacob comes away and limps for the rest of his life. And it says, in honor of that, they no longer eat that particular part of the muscle from the animals. So important was it, we're reminded. Why is it we don't eat that particular bit of the muscle, Mum? Why is it we don't need a particular muscle, Dad? Because our father, Israel, when he wrestled with God before he entered into the promised land, that was where he was touched by the angel of God to remind him of his strength and his weakness. And we honor and respect that every time. That's what we do. Can we cast back to our own time when we had that wrestle with God and surrendered ourselves to God and were reminded of how much we were sinners? And I do say were sinners. Because once you have been declared clean by Jesus, you are clean. You may still sin, but you're not a sinner. You are clear in Jesus Christ, and we need to embrace that truth. Each and every one of us here are declared clean in Jesus if you've accepted his resurrection on your behalf. Amen. Woohoo. We'll get there. That's all right. I'll keep talking about it. So Jacob, now named Israel, steps across and he now knows that God is with me. And he sets off to do something real risky. Now I've got to go about making peace with my brother. 400 men heading towards me, the promise of God behind me. Who's going to sort it out? How's it going to work out? This is sort of a cliffhanger. You've got to come back next week to see what happens. You know? Feel free to read ahead, but hey, man. But really, what you need to understand at this particular stage of the story is peacemaking is a risky business. Because if you've suddenly found that God's come upon your life and said, you are no longer sinful, I've declared you clean, go and be my representative, you need to go back to the world and say, I need to start cleaning up the mess which I was doing, and I need to be so sensitive as to help others clean up the mess of theirs. There's a task. I've been watching some things on YouTube, on Facebook, and there are pictures of various parts of the canals and places which are covered in mess, and And then the next picture, it scans across where a group of people have gone in and they've just cleaned up the mess. And they're just beautiful to look at. Taking care of God's earth. And we should physically do that. If there's a Clean Up Australia Day, you have my perfect permission not to be here. Go and clean up Australia. Go for it, okay? If there's just me preaching to myself, I'll be quite happy. If everyone's going, let me know and I'll join you. It's all right on a Sunday. But that's a good thing to do. But we've got to clean up spiritually our lives and help others clean theirs as well. That's what it means when we know that God's declared us clean so we can bless others. And that's what it means to be a peacemaker. And so Jacob is going as renamed Israel. I'm going forward. I'm Israel. I'm a prince of the king, and I will make peace. And the first person I'll start with is Esau. I will go about it, and I'll show you next week. And what he does is say, Esau, how did I cause the problem? I'll keep talking about this in the future, because really, peacemaking is saying, I caused the problem this way. It's not, you caused the problem that way. That ain't peacemaking, that's blame giving. And so we're called to be the makers of God's peace on his earth. So, Jacob is challenged. Who are you? I'm in the image of God. Who are you? I'm the deceiver. Well, no, not any longer. You're the prince of power. And then he's challenged, what are you going to go and do with that? And he steps forward and he'll go to make peace with his brother. We are the same. We have opportunity to meet God, and hopefully most of us here have. And when we've been declared righteous, we've been declared perfect in his image. And then we are tasked not to wholly huddle in ourselves, but to get out and to talk to people about who Jesus Christ is, demonstrating cleaning up our own mess and helping others to clean up their own. Can I encourage us this week, go before God, spend some time.